Luke chapter 15, this morning verses 1 through 10. We'll begin our reading this morning at verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners, emphasizing to you that both have the definite article, two different groups of people, the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, again, both nouns have definite articles with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes were murmuring, imperfect tense, showing continuous action by the Pharisees and the scribes. We've seen it before, all the way back to chapter 5 of Luke, where they were murmuring and complaining over Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees were murmuring, saying that this man receives sinners and is eating with them. The word receives, prosdekatai, actually has to do with welcoming someone, taking people to yourself. It's the Greek word for welcome. Jesus was welcoming the sinners. And so the murmuring was that this man receives sinners and is eating with them. That was their complaint. Verse 3. Now he spoke this parable to them, saying, which man of you, or from out of you, or among you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, that is one from out of the flock, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which has been lost? Notice the tense there. It is a perfect participle. The one which has been lost, until he should find it. And when he finds it, he places it upon his own shoulders, not his shoulders, but his own shoulders, reflexive pronoun, rejoicing. And when he comes into his house, he calls or invites his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I found my sheep which has been lost. Again, the perfect tense, a condition of loss. I say to you that in this way, or in this manner, joy will be in heaven over one sinner repenting than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Verse 8. Or what woman having 10 drachmas? English text says coins. It's the drachma. A drachma is the Greek equivalent to the Roman denarius, meaning a day's wages. She had 10 drachma. If she should lose one drachma, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house? The word sweep is in the present tense, meaning she continually sweeps the house and continually seeks carefully until which time she should find it. And when she has found it, she calls to her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, because I found my drachma which I lost. In this way, or in this manner, I say to you, joy takes place before the angels of God over one sinner repenting. It's a very fascinating text. In fact, this whole chapter is a fascinating chapter. Next week we will begin our study in verses 11 through 32 about the prodigal son, probably the most well-known story and teaching of Jesus, the prodigal son, which, by the way, is all part of this first part. This is actually a three-part parable, and I'll get to that in a moment. The connecting link between chapter 15 and chapter 14 is at the end of chapter 14 and the beginning of chapter 15. It's the word akouo, to hear. It says that the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear him, akouo. That's taken because Luke ended off chapter 14 by quoting the words of Jesus when Jesus says, "The one who has ears to hear, let him hear." Same word, akouo. Even though we read over that little phrase at the end of chapter 14 and we take it as something interesting, there's so much in principle found in the statement, which is carried over into chapter 15. Notice it says, "The one who has ears," meaning it's a present tense participle. "The one who is already having ears to hear, let him hear." That's a principle that's found throughout the Bible. Jesus appealed, in fact, he gave the command for people to hear who already have ears to hear. That's interesting. Many, many times I make an effort to try to help people understand or make people understand the things that God has allowed me to understand or shown me. All to my frustration because they can't understand unless God shows it to them. But there's another basic principle here. The same principle that's based on Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Proverbs 1, 5 says that a wise man will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will take heed and listen to counsel. I always thought that for a person to become wise, they have to gain understanding. The more understanding you gain, the wiser you become. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A man who is already wise, that is the person who increases in learning." The one who is a man of understanding, that person already will hear counsel. You don't become wise and you don't become understanding by hearing. You have to have a condition of wisdom and a condition of understanding in order to be able to receive. In other words, what it's saying is that a person who wants to hear the truth of God's Word, that ability and that desire has already been created before they hear it. So that when they hear it, it's like, "Oh, that's what I've been looking for." A wise man wants to learn. Some people, you approach them and try to share with them some things of the Lord, they don't want to hear it. And you think that God's got to create a heart in them to want to hear. And even though that's true, the reason why they don't want to hear is because they're not very wise and they're not an understanding person. They don't want to understand. That doesn't mean they can't be. I just think it's interesting that Jesus gave the command in Luke 14, there at the end of verse 35, that the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. Not everybody could hear. Everybody listened to Jesus, but not everybody could hear him. They didn't understand. They didn't know what he was talking about. Jesus didn't give the command for certain people to be able to hear. He gave the command for those who were already having ears to hear. They came to hear. They had already been prepared by God's Spirit to hear what Jesus had to say. That's an interesting concept. It sure makes it more peaceful if we can get over the frustration of our physical effort, human effort, trying to reach people. Is that if people are looking for the truth, they will be so hungry, they will be so ready to hear. You'll mention one thing and they'll say, "Tell me more. I want to hear. I want to understand." Because they are already an understanding person. They are already a wise person. So really it goes back to the parable of the sower. We just sow the seed. The person that has the good heart is going to respond. The person that doesn't won't. It's always the way it has been. So it can be more peaceful on our part in that, and some of us have even shared together some of our past history of different churches and different movements and different ministries that we've been involved in. And we've already noticed some things that were said that just, that's just not what the Word's saying, but we just kind of hang in there. And yet in our own heart, we can leave with a hunger saying, "I just want to know what the Word says. I just want to understand what it says. That is a condition that has been placed there by God's Spirit, and it's a heart that is being prepared to be able to receive what God's Word says. In fact, many times we'll share some things, and people have not studied the Word of God on that particular topic or issue, and they'll say, you know, I already knew that that's what it was, but I had never heard it put into words before. Or I already heard somebody speak on that, and I already knew that the presentation was not what the Word was saying, but I didn't know what it was. See, all a teacher does is point out information that's already there. It's not that we in our human intelligence and understanding can understand it. It takes God's Spirit, and He chooses a moment and a time when we're gathered around the Word as a family in the Lord to be able to open those Scriptures to us. It's right there. Why didn't I see it before? Same ink, same paper, just didn't see it before. Because it takes God's Spirit. There are many things in the Word of God. We can read a book, we can read a chapter, we can read a verse every day and find something new in it, because God will reveal something differently and another bit of information to us as we spend time with Him in His Word. Things that we didn't see before, but they were already there. It's not new revelation, except how God reveals from the established Word of God what is already there. It's just passing on information. But it is a joy to pass on information to people who are information lookers. They're seeking the information. What does God's Word say? And God has created in their heart a hunger. I want to know what God's Word says. I'll do anything I have to find out what God's Word says. To those people, God's Spirit meets the need. To other people, they don't want to hear. It's always the way it's been. Can't make them here. So it is interesting, as we begin chapter 15 in the first two verses, we have two groups of people with two groups in each group. The tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear Him. Interesting, in contrast to that, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, were murmuring. They weren't drawing near to hear. They were murmuring that Jesus was committing religious defilement by mixing with such people as tax collectors and sinners. Now, a tax collector, the reason why that is so defiling, even the word itself, to a religious Jew, it's not the same as how we would respond if I said, well, I work for the IRS. We'd have a little reaction there. That person would already be branded. That's not the person you want to tell your name and social security number and where you live. Say, how do you do? See you around. Hopefully not, but see you around. But in those days, the tax collectors were usually fellow Jews who were working for the Roman government, exacting taxes from their fellow citizens and fellow Jews. And the Roman government would dictate what they were to take from the people as taxes, and if they wanted to add a little to that, they could. And they were taking money off the top as they were collecting taxes. They were making money for themselves. They were very wealthy people, the tax collectors were. So the Jewish people considered them to be traitors, unclean, were not allowed to function in the temple with the fellow Jews. They didn't care. They just wanted to become rich. And then the sinners. They weren't just sinners like we know sinners to be. Paul said in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These were the sinners. People who had no regard for the Mosaic law. They didn't go to temple. They didn't keep the law of God. They had no regard for the law of God. They were usually involved in some kind of immorality. Prostitutes, These were the tax collectors and the sinners. These were people that the Pharisees, and the word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word that means separatist. They would actually hold their robes together as they walked down the street so that their robe wouldn't brush up against the common people of the street, so they wouldn't defile themselves. They didn't eat with such defilement. They wouldn't even touch them. And yet these people, these tax collectors and sinners, they are the ones who were continually desiring to draw near to Jesus to hear Him. In contrast to that, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're the separatists, the legalists, and the scribes. A scribe in the Old Testament times was somebody who copied manuscripts. Grammates is the word for scribe. It's where we get a word grammar or grammarian from. They would copy, make copies of texts. Then they became the ones who interpreted the texts for people because of their specialty in the languages. And so the scribes were the ones who interpreted what God's word meant, and they made up the laws in Jesus' day. And the Pharisees are the ones who went out and preached it and practiced it. So the defiled people, the corrupt people, the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus, whereas the religious leaders, the holy people, the self-righteous people, were murmuring because Jesus was violating the laws and the rules of separation. He was committing religious blasphemy by practicing this. They said the same thing back to him in Luke 5, verses 31 and 32. It's been a continuous thing. They were murmuring, the sinners were seeking. So, in light of this, in verse 3 says, "Now he spoke this parable to them." This is very important. The word parable is singular. It's because the entire chapter 15 is one parable, broken up into three stories. It is interesting how the first two stories prepare us for the prodigal son or the lost son in verses 11 to 32. The first story is in verses 3 through 7. It's about the lost sheep. Then verses 8 through 10, the lost coin. And then verses 11 through 32, the lost son. These are not three separate parables, nor are the first two the parable, and then there's another parable that's indicated later. It is all one parable broken up into three sections. The first two stories prepare us for the big one. And that's the story of the prodigal son. And even that study should show some tremendous enlightenment for us as to what God's message is to us. In verses 3 to 7, he presents the first part of this parable about the lost sheep. We're going to study three things in each part, in each story of this parable. We're going to study the condition of the one that was lost. The condition of the one that was lost. Second thing we're going to study is the care shown by the one looking for the one lost. The first one is the care of the shepherd. Thirdly, the celebration. The celebration over the finding of the one that was lost. We have the condition of the lost, the care of the shepherd, the celebration given over the one that was lost that was now found. And then we have the spiritual application at the end of each section. It's fascinating. Verses 4 through 7, the lost sheep. Jesus said, "What man amongst you, that if he has 100 sheep, if he should lose one, does he not go after that one and leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one and will search for it until he should find it? I pointed out to you in the text, at the end of verse 4, he goes after the one which has been lost. Perfect participle. Again in verse 6, when the shepherd comes back, he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which has been lost." Again, perfect participle. Knowing verses 7 and 10 that this all has a spiritual application to it, the perfect participles are very important to see. Jesus is emphasizing that this sheep that was lost had been lost, not just became lost. But the sheep represented a sheep that had been lost whether he was there or gone. He left because he had been in a condition of being lost. In John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus said, "The one who is believing in the Son is not judged. But the one who is not believing in the Son has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:18. Perfect tense verbs showing that a person is lost and needs to be saved because they have been lost. Not because they heard the gospel and rejected it, but everybody is born into a lost condition. Everybody needs to be saved before they even hear the gospel. And just by not believing, we have been judged already. That's an important thing to realize. The condition of the lost is that we have been lost already. The good news is, according to Luke chapter 19, verse 10, which is the theme of the Gospel of Luke, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the whole message of the story. It's the care of the shepherd, secondly. Jesus said in John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus came to seek and to save that person which has already been lost. We were born into a lost condition. And God's care and God's love over us is displayed by Him coming and seeking after us, just like a shepherd would if he counted his sheep at the end of the day and says, "I only have 99. I'm missing one." So he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes after that sheep for how long? Until he should find it. He doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. He needs to find that sheep. That sheep can't find its own way. Sheep don't have homing devices. They don't know which way to go. They don't understand. They don't even understand they're lost. How'd I get this way? They don't think that way. They're just lost. And the shepherd continually looks until he should find it. The shepherd's care over the sheep. But then when he finds the sheep, he says in verse 5 that he places the sheep on his shoulders. Notice the word shoulders, omus, is plural. That's where you get that picture. You ever seen that picture where the shepherd has the sheep around the back of his neck and over his shoulders? Not over his shoulder, but over his shoulders, both shoulders, so that the legs hang down and the shepherd's holding on to the legs. And there's an affectionate bond that's going on. Bonding process that's going on between the shepherd and the sheep. The sheep's been lost, been without his shepherd. So the shepherd puts him around his neck and holds on to his legs, and there's a bonding process that takes place between the shepherd and the sheep in order to keep that sheep from straying again. So he places the sheep on his shoulders, and what's his attitude? He's rejoicing. He doesn't scold the sheep. He doesn't say, if you ever do that again, I'm just not going to come after you. He rejoiced. He was happy to find the sheep. Because that's his job. He's the shepherd. Yes.
Isn't there another parable I've heard taught where he breaks his sheep's leg or something?
Well, it's not a parable, but there are testimonies out there. In fact, it came from that picture that I alluded to. Is that some people actually say that some shepherds with stubborn sheep, they will break the leg of the lamb and put him around its neck, and they will all day long carry the lamb around while the lamb is mending, because the lamb can't walk. And during the mending process, the lamb gets so dependent on the shepherd, he never leaves again. But shepherds, people who keep sheep, tell of different stories of how the shepherds will do things that we think might be cruel or harm or abusive. But it's all to get the sheep from straying away. That's what God does with us. There's a bonding process that takes place between the sheep and the shepherd. The second thing in celebration, notice verse 6, that when he gets back home, he invites his friends and his neighbors over, saying, "Rejoice with me. Let's have a big celebration. Because I found my sheep which has been lost." Not aorist tense, meaning was lost in the past. But this is my has been lost sheep. It's a condition that the sheep acquired because he continually went astray. Now, it is interesting. It displays God's attitude. He comes to seek after us. We don't seek for him. We're lost and we don't even know it. It is the faithfulness of God that He sends His Spirit to reveal to every person their lost condition and their need of Christ. But see, not everybody wants to hear. Some people think that because they're religious, even a religious leader, that they are already saved. I want you to notice verse 7, something very important. Some of your, if you read up on this prior to our study, some of the Bible commentators and commentaries have missed verse 7. I say to you that in this way or in this manner, just like in the story, joy will be in heaven over one sinner repenting than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Notice what the need is. Repentance. The Lord will do whatever it takes to bring a person to that point where they realize they need to repent. The word repent, metanoeo, means to make a decision for change. I've got to make a decision for change, the direction of my life. Without repentance, there is no salvation. But look at the second half of this verse. It's a key here. The rejoicing, the joy that will be in heaven will be over one sinner repenting rather than, in contrast, 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Who are the 99 sheep that the shepherd left to go find the one that was lost? According to this text, it's people who already think they are righteous and they have no need of repentance. Who might that be? The Pharisees and the scribes. These are not Christian people. These are not saved. These are not people who are already in the fold. And so Jesus left them because they don't need to repent. Just the lost one does. There's no such thing as having no need of repentance. You either have a need of repentance or you have repented, one or the other. So the 99 who think they are righteous and have no need of repentance, the shepherd leaves them, and the scribes and the Pharisees represent Israel, and you can see what's happening here. You might put alongside of verse 7, if you're note-taking, Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, which tells us that at another dinner, the scribes and the Pharisees, same group of people, were murmuring because Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Same thing. Jesus said in Luke 5:31, He says that He came not to call sick people, or not to call people who are well and don't need a physician, but those who are sick. He says, I did not call righteous people to repentance, but sinners. And so He was telling them, I didn't come for you, because you think you're okay. You think you're not sick. You think you're not a sinner. You're self-righteous. So Jesus takes that theme and says, well, you know, we know who the righteous people are. Those are the 99. We're given two groups of people in verses 1 and 2, and those two groups are found throughout each one of these stories. Secondly, verses 8, 9, and 10. Same principles, different story. Now the sheep now, the lost sheep is the one who left the fold. The sheep is the one who's outside of the fold. Now we have a lost coin, and please notice that the coin is lost inside the house. We're talking about something different with the same principles. A woman had 10 drachmas. Again, a drachma is the Greek equivalent to the Roman denarius, which is one day's wage. It is interesting in tradition, don't know if it's applied here, but according to tradition, that the woman's dowry was 10 drachmas, which she wore as a garland around her head. Can you imagine if these 10 drachmas were this woman's dowry, and one fell off? In those days, in a poor person's home, they had no windows in the home, and the floor was dirt. And it had a small doorway that you had to stoop down to get under. And so the whole house is dark unless you light a lamp. The only light coming in would be from the doorway. And there would be a dirt floor. So you can imagine a woman inside of her home, she loses one of her 10 drachma and it falls into the dirt. Now only if you were poor or a gardener would you appreciate this story. If you've ever dropped anything in the dirt, you'd know that you can't find it too easily unless you take a rake or a broom or something. Get a metal detector. In those days, didn't have a metal detector. Would have made it easy. The condition of the coin, notice. Notice these three things again. The condition of the coin. The coin has value. For some reason, coins in the story of Jesus always was applied to Israel. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's the only place where the parable of the talents, which is money, is found. It has to do with the fact that the Jews, the Hebrew people, are God's chosen people. So they have, and God chose them for a purpose to be His people. And just like a coin has value to it and it has a purpose, but if it's not being used, if I lose money, its purpose is wasted. If you take a coin and lose it, its value is gone. Its purpose is lost. The very value of this one drachma, along with the other 9, is very important to her. The lost condition of the coin, its purpose, its value, is ineffective because it's lost. The care of the woman, just like the care of the shepherd. The care of the woman was that she lit a lamp. Now we know why she lights the lamp. It's because it's dark in the house. No windows. And she continually sweeps her dirt floor. Now, right away, when I was reading this text this week, right away my sinuses flared up. I don't know what it is. Just a power of suggestion, I don't know what. But when I go outside and, you know, the wind's blowing, boy, I flare up. Can you imagine this woman in this house sweeping dirt with no windows in order to find a coin? What she went through. And then it says she was seeking continuously, carefully, until she found it. She's going to keep sweeping that floor until she finds that thing. She doesn't care what she has to go through. That's God's attitude towards us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then the celebration that after she finds it, after she finds this coin, she rejoices and she calls her friends and she calls her neighbors and she says, come and rejoice with me because the drachma which I lost I have found. The spiritual application, verse 10. In this manner, in this way, I say to you, joy takes place before the angels of God over one sinner who is repenting. The celebration that takes place in heaven when a person makes that decision for change, to change the direction of their life. There's rejoicing in heaven before the throne of God and before the angels of God. Now, as we wrap this up, the threefold message is our lost condition is a condition. It is a state that we are in from the time that we're conceived in the womb. David said in Psalm 51 that in sin did my mother conceive me. The moment that I was conceived, I inherited a sin nature and I was lost. I have been lost. I didn't seek God. God was seeking me until He could find me. And when He found me, He rejoiced over me, and the angels of heaven rejoiced the moment that I was returned to my shepherd, my Creator. What a beautiful picture. But it also makes mention of the 99 who think that they are righteous, that they have no need of repentance. That's the shame of it. That's what depending upon religious belief does to people. You can be religious and go to church and believe in God and read your Bible and be lost. Because the dependence on your salvation is on your belief, not upon the decision for change. Here's a word that I've been working with this week. You know I don't like the word accept, to accept the Lord. That's not even in the Bible. And that offends me the more I hear it. Because to accept the Lord means to mentally agree with Him and His truth. That's not salvation. Receiving the Lord is when you're saved. I also like the word surrender. I hear there's another word going around now at these evangelistic meetings. 5,000 people committed their life to the Lord. You can commit your life to the Lord, still doesn't save you. You can dedicate your life to the Lord and it still doesn't save you. You have to surrender your life. You know what surrender means? If you're battling, if you're in a war and you're fighting against somebody, surrender means you wave the white flag. I'm not going to fight against you anymore. But what does that person do? What does the opposing army do? If they see your white flag, they don't say, okay, have a nice day. Because the white flag means I'm surrendering. Come and take over. That's why a person must receive Christ into their spirit. Because what you're saying is, I give up. I surrender. I'm not going to fight against you anymore. I'm not going to run my own life anymore. Come into my spirit and take over. It's surrender. It's not commitment. It's not dedication. It's not acceptance. It's literally receiving the Spirit of God so that He comes and takes over. And the moment that that happens, there's rejoicing in heaven. Now let me lay the foundation for next week with the story of the lost son, which is all part of this parable. We all know and have heard the story of the prodigal son. You know, the son that took his part of the inheritance and left home. all of us can identify, we either have friends or children or whatever, that have decided, I'm out of here. And have decided to go out into the world and spend all that they have, and they eventually wind up in the mud with the pigs. Before they start to realize their need for Christ. But what is interesting, I don't know if you knew this or not, it's not the prodigal son, it's the prodigal sons. Because once the lost son was brought back, once he came back and the father rejoiced in seeing him, and the son came back home, it was the other son that was home all the time that began to murmur and complain. You rejoice over him, this corrupt son of yours. I've been here faithful the whole time. The father said, yes, you have. And God bless you for that. He said, no, you don't understand. You didn't let me have a party with my friends. He represented the 99. You see, you have the lost sheep that left the fold, and you have the lost coin inside the house. You have the prodigal son that left home. You have the prodigal son that stayed home. Okay. It all fits in with verses 1 and 2. You have two groups of people. The sinners want to hear Jesus. They're drawing near to Jesus. And Jesus is eating with them and associating with them and ministering to them because they're being drawn. They're the lost ones. Well, the scribes and Pharisees, they're lost too. They just don't want to believe that. They want to believe that their religious works, their legalistic religious life is saving them. And in reality, just because they stayed in the house doesn't mean they're saved. So this has a tremendous message, as you can see. It relays to people, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're religious or not, everybody is lost. And if a person doesn't realize their need of repentance, to surrender their life to Christ by asking Him to come in and take over, that person is lost, no matter how religious they are. No matter how much you want to believe about Jesus Christ and find a Christian church, if a person hasn't repented and been born of the Spirit of God, they're not saved. And we can be deceived. So next week, the only thing I can promise you is we will begin our study, because we have 22 verses to take. It's the longest story that Jesus shared, but it's a tremendous. We're going to study the condition of both boys. The condition of both boys. The care of their father and the celebration when the one that was found was lost was now found, the celebration that took place over his return, all found in this parable. It helps us tremendously, those of us that have children. It helps us understand the process of letting our kids go to experience their lost condition. And sometimes we step in to try to help them so that they don't hit bottom. But they need to hit bottom. They need to pig out somewhere, you know. Need to start sloshing down in the mud. I can see it in people's lives, whether they're young people or whether they're adults. The more they reject the Lord, the more their life spirals downward. They get themselves more and more debt and more troubled circumstances and hardships. And you got to let them go. It's not till a person hits bottom. As the psalmist said, Lord, help me to know my end. Next week in the parable of the lost son and sons, the key phrase is, and when he came to himself. A key phrase. Everybody must come to themselves. Everybody must realize who they are, what condition they're in, and what their need is. We'll study that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your care over us, that You sent Your Son to seek us because we don't care to seek You. Our sinful condition takes away the desire for God. But You have come to us with Your love and provision. You have come to reveal Yourself as the true Shepherd, the Bishop of our souls, our Creator. And You have come to draw us back to You because we all are lost and have been lost. But You draw us out of love to rejoice with You, not to be condemned, but to rejoice with You over being returned to the Bishop and Overseer of our souls. For the angels before the throne of God rejoicing whenever anybody turns in repentance towards God. We pray that You would implant upon our hearts and minds this picture, this message of Your love and Your provision for us, along with the reality of our lost condition, that without our Shepherd we cannot do one thing. We pray for that bonding process to take place, that You would teach us not to stray from You, that You would teach us to depend on You and to follow You and to follow Your voice. Teach us these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.